In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, Amen. Today, my beloved, during this day of the Holy Vesca, as we all are aware, especially with the different projects that the Sunday school classes have done this year, we were very pleased to see this. Today, two major events happened. Was the cleansing of the temple and cursing of the fig tree. And if we look at this week, both in the life of Christ and in the life of the church, it's the climax. You know, they say this week is kind of a week for us to be spiritually enriched that will hold us over and carry us into the next, you know, Pascha week next year. And if we look at the overarching theme of this week, it's the Lord's desire to seek and to save that which was lost. And this was His last effort. He did this throughout His ministry. And He saved all the simple Jews and the people who wanted to follow Him. He went after them and they followed Him. And we saw this on Sunday when they hailed Him as the Messiah, the Son of David, when they took Him into Jerusalem. During this week, He made the last effort to save those who were lost, primarily the Pharisees, and we'll see this tomorrow as He addresses them. So, if we were to say, who are those who are lost? It's not just the Pharisees, it's not just the sinners, but it's all humanity. The Gentiles as well. The Gentiles at the time, they didn't know the Messiah, they didn't have the law and the commandments either. If we consider some of the scriptures regarding the lost, we'll find we're among them. In Matthew 18, He says, He rejoices over that sheep than over 99 that did not go astray. Even so, it is not the will of your Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. So He looks at all of us and He says, it's not profitable for the Father, it's not pleasing to the Father that just one of us go astray. But we always look at, okay, He went after the one, He left the 99 and went after the one. Doesn't mean the 99 are not important, but meaning He wants there to be 100%. You know, He goes even after that 1% or that one that was lost, so that no one will be lost or missing. And then He says, for what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and is himself destroyed or lost? Again, He notes, okay, what profit is it to us if we remain lost? That's why He goes after, because He sees the end. He's seen the enemy and what his end is. So He wants to save everyone, lest they should end and be lost as the enemy. And even if I am lost, and I continue to be lost in my way, this way of being lost, even if I have a lot of material things, but I'm still lost, it will still just prolong my estrangement. And we see this in the lost son, right? In the story of the lost son, the younger son who took his father's money, the more money he had, the longer he would have been away. But when the money finally ran out, this is when he began to repent and to come back to himself and to return to his father. So he was lost. And Matthew chapter 15 is where this passage is taken. And actually this whole chapter is about the lost. Speaks about the lost sheep in the beginning. And he says again, if one loses one, he'll go after this one. And he says here, he'll go after the one which is lost until he has found it. And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders rejoicing. And he adds to this part, then the one from Matthew and Luke, he adds to this part where he puts it on the lamb, the lost lamb, he puts it on his shoulders rejoicing. So he's bearing our burden, he's bearing our sin, and this is what's pleasing to him. This is why if we pay attention to the divine liturgy, we say what? He was determined to give himself up to death. He was determined, right? It wasn't like he was going reluctantly. No, this was his goal, he was determined to do it. And although we see all of the agony and the distress that he's going through, but he does this with joy, because this means our restoration. How many of us with our children, maybe especially those maybe who immigrated from Egypt, when they first come, they work one and two and maybe three jobs. And they do this willfully and happily to see their family in a good situation. When he sees his son or his daughter living happy and good, they do this with joy. Then we see, of course, the prodigal son or the lost son, and we see the result of those who are lost is a life of poverty and loneliness. He was by himself there while he was desiring the food of the swine. And the last part, the last lost one is the lost coin, where the woman has the coin and she loses one, and then she does not, she lights the lamp, she sweeps, and she searches carefully until she has found it. So everyone is precious in the sight of God, and He desires not one to be lost. Even the Lord Christ, when He was speaking with the Father in John chapter 17, what does He say? He says, "While I was with them in the world, I kept them in Your name. Those whom You gave Me, I kept. And none of them is lost, except the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled." So He told His Father, He desired none of them to be lost. Speaking here, of course, of the 12, and the one lost, of course, was Judas. And we might say, okay, why Judas? Well, God loves and respects us, even to the point that He won't impinge on those who do not want to be with Him. Those who do not want to be restored. Those who do not want to be found, He leaves them to their devices. But those who want to be found and want to be restored, He restores them. If we go quickly through some of the readings from today, and of course, if any of you can attend during the morning prayers, this is where all the action happens. So it's best if you can't be here, try to stream it, because all the action usually happens during the day. The evening he spends in Bethany. So all the action from today, the cursing of the fig tree and the cleansing of the temple, all this happened in the morning. So we'll go quickly over some of those readings and we'll see a story kind of unfolding. And the first hour, for those who are here in the morning, the first hour began with the prophecies telling us about the creation, right? In the first chapters of Genesis. And He's telling us basically that He's our Creator. And He created everything good. This is our starting point. He created us good, and He wanted to be in communion with us. Then in the prophecy of this hour, He tells us the passage of the vineyard, and the beloved vineyard in Isaiah 5. I'll read just two verses. It says, "My well-beloved has a vineyard on a very fruitful hill." Actually, this is why when the Lord spoke about the undressed vine dressers, the ones who weren't good, they automatically made the link to this prophecy in Isaiah 5. And that's why they were offended by it. It's because they made the connection. They understood what it meant. He says, "My well-beloved has a vineyard on a very fruitful tree. He dug it up, cleared out its stones, and planted it with the choicest vine." So, we see the Lord doing everything. God did everything. In the creation, He created everything for us and then placed us and just told us to minister to it. To govern what I have created. And even He allowed Adam to share in His creation and name them. He created Adam and then He said, okay, you name the animals. And He named the animals. And as He named them, that's who they were. God obliged by what Adam named them. He wanted this participation between him and Adam. And He desired him to have the best. So He planted him with this choice vineyard. And then He goes on to say, "What more could have been done to my vineyard that I have not done it?" So there's nothing more that He said that He could add. He made the vineyard, the choice is vine, everything is ready. All you have to do is work and the choice vine will bear fruit. But He goes and He explains later in the book that they got wild grapes instead of the wild fruit instead of grapes. So He begins this today by telling us we were all created by Him and He did everything in His power to make us pleasant and happy, and He did everything for us. And then the next part of the first hour was about again, before the fall of man, we read a passage from the book of Sirach, which is very beautiful. He says what? "The fear of the Lord is glory and boasting, and gladness and a crown of rejoicing. The fear of the Lord will cheer the heart, and will give gladness, joy, and long life. So he says, after I've created man and put him in the garden, and everything there is to minister to him, and he's to serve the garden, he gives us the state of man, which is in the fear of God. Adam, when he was created, he was in the fear of God. And what was the result of him having this fear of God? It was his glory and boasting. It was gladness and a crown of rejoicing for him. And it was cheer to his heart. This was the result of those who fear God. Then he continues in the third hour, and we find that we have forsaken his command. And it says to us in Isaiah, again chapter 5, he says, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." So he says, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil." What does this mean? Is that what God assigned as being evil, man has now ascribed as being good. And this was nothing, you know, we find this very common nowadays, but it was the same back then. Right? There's nothing different in fallen man. We will call what is evil good, and what is good evil. And this is what happens when we are separated from Him. We begin to redefine what is good and what is right, or attempt to redefine them. Then in Jeremiah chapter 9 he says, "Because they have forsaken my law, which I set before them, and have not obeyed my voice, nor walked according to it, but they have walked according to the dictates of their own hearts and after the balls which their fathers taught them." So he led them into captivity because they had forsaken his command. Can there be the fear of God in us while we confuse the commandments of God, while we try to put our own commandments? There cannot be the both. There cannot be the fear of God, and at the same time, I'm trying to modify the commandments of God to my liking. And sometimes maybe we won't go as far as Christians, maybe we might not go as far as calling what's right wrong and wrong right. But we will begin to modify things according to our liking, especially with, you know, what we do in our life. Like, for example, fasting. We'll say, okay, I can make my own fast. I'll just refrain from this, or because I'm on a diet, I'll eat this, but I won't eat this. It's the same type of disease, where I want to dictate for myself, rather than have God instruct me. Then, of course, the natural consequence, or the natural result of those who redefine the law, automatically there has to be a new God. And we call them idols, right? So this is why in the sixth hour, we find the passage where the people of Israel make for themselves an idol when Moses went up on the mountain. He came down and he found them, they made a golden calf and they were worshiping it as God. Of course, if we're going to make a new law, then it makes sense for there to be a new God. And we call it anything we want, right? They called it Baal, you can call it anything you want. And then in the Book of Wisdom of Solomon in the sixth hour, he says something very important. He says, "Dishonest reasoning separates people from God." Dishonest reasoning separates people from God. What's this dishonest reasoning? Again, calling what is evil good. This separates us from God. Immediately when you find this, you find people will be separated from God. The misery, the destruction, the jealousy, the corruption, the greed, all of this will ensue because dishonest reasoning will separate people from God. Then in the ninth hour, from this morning, it begins by placing Adam in the garden, and he gives him the command not to eat. And he instructs Adam, like I mentioned before, to name the animals, and he will go by it. So it takes us, okay, there was communion between God and man, and this communion will be broken, unfortunately. But his desire was that humanity would be fellow workers with him. And what happens when we're fellow workers with him? One of the joys of being a parent, of course, is having children, but then we all take pride in naming our children, right? And we name our children, we take ownership of them. They become something now I'm responsible for because I named it. So God wanted Adam to feel responsible. Adam didn't create anything. But he wanted to have this sense of, this is mine. I need to take care of it. Just as we do with our children. When we name them, they become mine. So I'm even more obliged to take care of my child because I named them. And it gives us pride and happiness. Then he gives him his wife. He gives him woman. And unfortunately, she eats the forbidden fruit and the fall begins. And then we see the separation. The one spot, the once where there was communion between us and God, we see this being fractured and broken. And then when God came and asked Adam what happened, he says, the woman whom you gave me, she gave me the fruit and I ate. So we see two things. We see now a fracture in the relationship between Adam and his wife, and also Adam and God, or man and God. So it was both. He blamed God for giving her the woman, and then he blamed the woman because she gave him to eat. But he didn't take any responsibility. Why was it perhaps that Adam didn't repent? Why didn't he say, I'm sorry, I messed up, I take responsibility? Perhaps he remembered the warning that if you eat this, you shall surely die. So maybe he feared death, and that's why he didn't take ownership. That's why he didn't repent. Because it means if I took ownership, then it means I'm going to die. I'm willing to die. I'm going to accept death. And he wasn't willing to accept death. So you know what God does in exchange? He tells him the first prophecy of his salvation immediately after his fall. When he went to curse the serpents, what did he say? He says, I'll put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head. Christ will bruise the head of the serpent, and you shall bruise his heel. The serpent will bruise the heel of humanity, or the seed of woman. Of course, when something bruises the heel, we recover and it's not a problem. But when something crushes the head, they die, right? So he's telling them here that one day there will be a seed from woman who will crush the head of the serpent, the one who tempted you, the one who caused this separation. Because he feared this death, God reassured him from the very beginning that your return is imminent and your return will happen. Then we find in the last hour of the day the beginning of our restoration. And this is our repentance. The beginning of our restoration is our repentance. Perhaps what Adam feared to do, now we're giving because now we've seen everything play out. And when we repent, he will forgive. And repentance is the changing of the mind, right? Metanoia, changing of the mind, changing of the direction. Maybe perhaps I looked for sin as a source of pleasure. The metanoia or the change of mind will be, I now despise that which causes death and separation from God. Perhaps I was wrathful and I was angry. This was my way. The metanoia would be, or the change of mind would be, I realize that this causes broken relationships. And I'll try to discipline my tongue. Perhaps I depend on a substance to keep me relaxed. Or to give me, to let me forget all my problems. So I depend on a substance to give me this peace. The metanoia would be what? The dependence on God. That He's the source of my peace. Not some earthly substance, whether it be a phone or any kind of drug or anything. Change perhaps in myself to be selfish behavior. Perhaps I realize, you know what? Especially during this week, we look at all the selfless acts that Christ did. And we look at my life and say, okay, maybe I'm a little bit selfish. So the metanoia will be, okay, let me start taking steps to serve the people around me. To serve my wife. To serve my husband. To serve my brother. To serve my sister. To serve my peers in a way that builds them up rather than takes them down. The repentance is the beginning of our restoration. And lastly, the beginning of our restoration is the obedience of His commandments. Consider the commandments and whether I obey them. We hear a lot of teaching this week. A lot of things for us to consider. This is why we'll find in the 11th hour in Isaiah 50, he says, why when I called was there none to obey? He wants us to obey. When He calls by giving us His command, His desire is that we obey. And then he says in John chapter 8, Most assuredly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never see death. So the beginning, as we begin this Pascha week, begins by the story of our restoration. And for us as Christians, begins with two things. One is our repentance, this changing of mind. And number two, our reading His commands and trying to obey them. This changing of mind, obeying of the commands. And when we do this, we shall never see death. And glory be to God forever and ever. Amen.